We now come to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. I suppose some of you are wondering if we're ever going to get through this wonderful book of Hebrews, which deals with the person and work of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, superior to all Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices. It's an amazing book. And I'm very, very sorry to say that so many of God's people know so little about the present ministry of Christ in heaven for us. And we've come through the argument of the book through chapter 10, and we come down to chapter 11, where we've had the question of faith. It's possible for a believer to live the life of faith, the walk of faith, in any age, under any circumstance. And we came to chapter 12, which is a chapter of hope, when everything else is going to be torn asunder under the judgment of God. It's going to be moved. We have a kingdom that will never be moved. Our hope is in God. Or as 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Christ Jesus, our hope. And you remember chapter 12 deals with the fact that as a father, because he loves us, he disciplines us. And then our responsibility in view of the fact we belong to his family. And then the warning against the indifference of the human heart, of which Esau was given as a sample. Then he warns us not to reject the one of the new covenant. If under the old covenant, the lawbreaker, it was sure judgment, sure death. How much sorer judgment, how much surer judgment will be the one who rejects the person of the new covenant, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when you come down to chapter 13, we have the exercise of love. We have faith in 11, hope in 12, and love in chapter 13. And in the first six verses, he takes up, first of all, our individual responsibility as believers, the one to the other. I have a tremendous responsibility, and you do, if you love the Savior, to other Christians, even though they may not agree with you. Even though they may belong to a different church than you do, we are a manifest love. Let me read those first few verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But who are mongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now this first verse, let brotherly love continue. Let it stay on, not a spasmodic thing. I'm very much tempted to go back to the Gospel through John, especially chapters 13 and 14 and so on, where it speaks of this question of love. I'm sure that when the Apostle John wrote the Epistle of John, he had the upper room discourse in his mind. You remember in chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, we read these words, you remember? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that's the way you should love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Let brotherly love continue. This is one of the great needs among God's people. And I say it very frankly, it is this lack of love one for the other that makes manifest the fact that we are not real disciples of the Savior. Now, that may sound quite harsh. I've heard God's people say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. Now, away with such things. If you really love them, my friend, you'll go out of your way for them. You might not like some of the things they do, that may be true, but you ought to love them. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How much? As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. Now you remember in chapter 15, verse 12, he could say, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. These things I write unto you, that you love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's all the way through. In fact, I would suggest from chapter 14 through chapter 16 of the Gospel through John, those three chapters, you notice how often the word love and the word obedience is coupled together. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and so on. You see, our Lord's love for his Father was manifested by obedience. I'm repeating some things I've said to you before, but to me it's worth repeating. Our Lord's love for his Father was manifested by obedience to his Father. Our Lord's love for us was manifested by sacrifice. Now then, let's change it. Our love for the Savior is manifested by obedience to his word. Our love for each other ought to be manifested by sacrifice. And this is what you find in 1 John chapter 3, where the apostle talks about this question of loving your brother. The same thing in chapter 4, verse 11, where he compares the love of the Savior for his people and the love of God's people for each other. And you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, we are to walk in love as God loves us. And he gives Jesus Christ as the example that he loved us and laid down his life for us. In other words, if God is love, if the very essence of the being of God is love, and I claim to be his child, then there should be some manifestation in my life of his love. Wouldn't you think so? So the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. Now, sometimes it's very hard to continue. Sometimes you love a person for quite a while, and then something happens. They do something that you think they should not have done, and hence your love for them grows cold. Sometimes your fellowship is broken. It isn't continued, and you allow things to come in that break down this precious, precious life of love one for the other. Now, it's true we're all guilty to a more or less degree. Sometimes our love is hot and sometimes it's cold. Things come in and affect our affection, our love one for the other. Isn't it wonderful to know that nothing affects his love for you and for me? And may I again remind you of those verses in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or Jeremiah 31:3, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And friend, if God loved you enough, as Romans 5:8 says, to send his Son to die for us, can't we manifest and respond to that love and be able to say with Paul, the love of Christ overmasters me? It's a divine love. As Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. I just suggest this to you. Let brotherly love continue. And this is one of the finest testimonies as to the reality of the power of the gospel in a person's life, is to manifest that genuine love. I'm not talking about this mamby-pamby business. I'm talking about genuine love, something that is so rare today, even among older saints of God. Oh, would indeed that we might love each other. And you know, love never compromises the truth. People tell me, well, Mr. Mitchell, if I were to do what you want me to do, you make me compromise the truth that I believe. Love never compromises the truth. Genuine, I'm talking about genuine love and genuine truth. You see, it's possible. It's possible for a person to have a real love for the Savior and be spiritually ignorant. You take, for example, Peter. In John chapter 13, the Lord came to Peter and going to wash his feet. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord says, why can't I wash your feet? You'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet at any time. And the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no lot nor part with me. Well, Peter said, if you're going to wash me, then wash the whole business. Wash my head, my feet, the body, do the whole business. And the Lord said, no, he that is bathed needeth not but save to wash his feet, and so on. What I'm after here, Peter had a great love for the Savior, but he was spiritually ignorant of many, many truths. I see a person can be really in love with the Savior and be ignorant of much truth. And the danger with us Christians who claim to know truth is that we want the young believer or the babe in Christ to know all truth. So we judge him in the light of what we know instead of giving him the chance to get his feet on the ground and grow. Isn't that true? We take a baby. You wouldn't think of taking a big, thick-boned steak and giving it to a baby. Why, no, of course not. It's a baby. You give milk to a baby, and afterwards you take those crazy canned stuff and you give the baby peas and what have you, all strained. That's for baby. That's for babies. You don't put it on the table for your grown-ups. You put it for babies. When you get older, you take the meat and all the rest of it. Likewise, in spiritual things in the family of God, there are a lot of babies, a lot of untaught Christians. There are a great many who know very, very little about the walk with God or the truth in Christ. How shall my actions, what shall my actions be toward them? Let brotherly love continue, whether they're babes or crippled or what they may be. Let brotherly love continue. God doesn't want you to compromise truth, but he wants you to love his people. And love can be manifested in so many different ways, and we ought to love them even as the Lord Jesus loves you and the way he loves me. Let brotherly love continue. Now in verse 2, we ought to love those who are in need. For I read, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. You'd love those who are in need. Be hospitable. You remember you have this in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We are to be hospitable. You follow it through in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Likewise in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. This question of being hospitable, of caring for God's people. It's a wonderful thing. My, it enriches one's life. When I think of all the preachers and missionaries and people that have come through our home, I'll tell you, it's a very enriching experience. It's sometimes they come when we like to be alone, but nevertheless, they're God's people. We just love to help. Why? Because we love the Savior, and we ought to be hospitable. And as it says here, who knows, you might be entertaining angels unawares. Which reminds me, by the way, of the book of Genesis, chapter 18, where Abraham, you remember, was sitting in his tent door in Mamre in Hebron. Along came three men, and one of them said to him, you know, after he had prepared a meal for them, he was very hospitable. He killed one of the lambs and one of the kids, and he made a meal for them, and then one of them said, who happened to be the Lord, and he said, Abram, where's Sarah, your wife? She's going to have a baby at a certain time, and so on. Now, he didn't know who they were, but the moment that God said, where is Sarah, thy wife, then there was no question in Abraham's mind who this one was, because who knew that his wife Sarai, her name had been changed to Sarah, but the Lord. But what I'm after here, he was hospitable. He took them in and he fed them. And then took them on their way. Be hospitable. Who knows? And if you do it in his name, as our Lord said, you'll in no wise lose your reward. And then in verse 3, we ought to love suffering believers. Why? Because they need it. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. To love suffering believers. I think possibly here he has reference to bodily suffering. Being still in the flesh, all of us are subject to the same afflictions. Sometimes, you know, you come to sick people, they need you. They need me. And we need a manifest love to these suffering saints. I wonder sometime if we Christians are not missing the boat. We rob ourselves of so much blessing and of giving blessing to others. I remember one time, if I might just suggest this, taking the head of a missionary society from South America. He had gone down into South America. He had blazed away as a real missionary, pioneer missionary. And now he was more or less the head of the mission. And he was visiting us here in Portland, and I said, listen, I'm going out to see one of our men. He's been sick for about 10 or 12 years. He's on his back. He has sores all over his face. He has sores all over his body from his head to his toe. In fact, he has sores inside and outside. As far as medical science is concerned, he's supposed to be dead 3 or 4 times. And I want to go out and see him, and if you don't mind, would you like to come on out and be with me? So we chatted on the way out, came to this little wee home, little humble home, and sat there for about 15 minutes talking about the Lord, had prayer together. And when we came out, he said to me, he said, Dr. Mitchell, he said, I went over there hoping I might be a source of blessing to that fellow. Why, he said, that man's a real service station. I got more blessed than I can tell you. Yes, you see, you never know what's going to happen. So we ought to remember them that are in trouble, them that are in bonds. Of course, in Paul's day, there were those who were suffering and were in prison for the gospel's sake. Remember them. Don't forget them in your prayers. Don't forget, for example, the Christians in bondage, possibly living in the underground, possibly in jail, in prisons, in China, in other parts of the world. There are those in prison in China, and some parts of Southeast Asia, and some in India, some in South America. Who knows where they are? There are suffering saints, and sometimes the only thing they have against them is the fact that they love the Savior. Do you ever pray for them? Do you ever think of them? That possibly there are a great many Christians today who are starving. You and I have plenty on our tables. We don't know what it is to want. If we miss a meal, we miss it. And we howl about it too. And here are those who are happy to get one meal a day, and not much of a meal at that. Christians who are cut off. I think of Christians in the Muslim world who've lost their job, lost their family, been cut off just because they love the Savior. Friend, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And those who are suffering adversity, as being yourselves in the body. Again, I say, you can be a real blessing to some of these saints of God in affliction. Some of these shut-ins. You know, you go to some of these nursing homes, and some of them are not very nice. I grant you that. But you go in there, and here they're just sitting waiting for death to come. In fact, death would be a happy release for many of them. And nobody visits them. And you go and visit them, and you meet with them. May God grant to you and me the joy and the time and the effort to encourage some of these dear shut-in Christians. They need a lot of help. And some of these who are not Christians, what they need is a Savior. Some of you dear women can have a tremendous ministry in this area. Pray first of all for those who are bound, those in affliction, those who are sick in body, those in sorrow. Pray for them, as bound with them, as sorrowing with them. Enter into what they are. I'm reminded again of our Savior when he stood by the side of Mary and Martha, written for us in John chapter 11. Lazarus had died, and you remember the Lord Jesus stood by Mary and Martha, and he just wept with them. Why didn't he say, dry your tears, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead? No, he took the time out to enter into the sorrow of Mary and Martha and the Jews around him. And you know, friend, he comes right down into you, your experience. Well, listen, look at verse 5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear.
what mouth shall do unto me. You ever think of it? He's with you to bless you. Why don't you open yourself? Lay yourself wide open for God to shower you with blessings, joy unspeakable, and become an instrument for the manifestation of divine love to your generation, to my generation. It pays big dividends in divine blessing. And may you have that joy today.